I want to share a message today entitled, The Lost Power Regained. The Lost Power Regained. In this teaching, I'm going to be talking to you about a lost or ignored truth that is being restored to the church. What am I talking about? I'm talking about fasting. Now, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we don't see the power of God as we could is because we've abandoned in the church the art of fasting. And I know that the moment you mention fasting, our human nature, or what the Bible calls our flesh, starts cringing. But don't let it do so. How many of you know the flesh really doesn't like too much about what God wants us to do anyway? Flesh kind of wants to do its own thing. But when you study the Bible from cover to cover, you realize that fasting is a part of life. It is a part of the Old Testament saints' life. But some of you say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Don't preach that to me. Hey, go read the book of Acts. Go read Acts 13. Go read all through the New Testament from cover to cover, and you realize that fasting is a part of life. I read this scripture to you last week, and I want to read it again because I'm putting the call out today to this congregation and to anyone else that listens to us and however they receive our services. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 say this, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. I am calling a sacred assembly. And not only am I, hundreds of churches all over America are doing this, and they're actually starting on this very day, all across America and all across the globe, and thousands of believers are joining in. How many of you know God's ear is going to tend to listen to us if we take that first step of humbling ourselves? Come on, He's going to do it. He says, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from her chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who ministers to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, are you with me today? Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? Folks, let me just ask you, and I'm going to preach a little today. Is there not a cause in this country right now? What about the heritage of the Lord? What's really being said and thought of the heritage of the Lord? I'm calling a fast, and I'm calling the people of God to sanctify themselves. There is a cause. What about our own community that is suffering in so many different ways that needs God to come on it? What about the church in America that is in decline and that is backslidden and is lethargic? What about those things? Is there not a cause? I say to you today, dear ones, there is a call. And what I'm doing, I'm calling the believers of this congregation and this community to seek the Lord for the next 21 days. And I'm going to explain some of these things to you. I'm going to try to motivate you and encourage you regarding fasting. But I want to cover some basic things first this morning. What is fasting? How many of you know there are a lot of misconceptions about what fasting really is? So I first want to clarify to you what biblical fasting is and what it's not. Fasting is not merely going without food for a period of time. How many of you know that's just starving? A lot of people in the earth. You know, we sit in America and laugh. There are a lot of people starving today in the world. But that's not fasting. Maybe it's dieting, but fasting it is not. Nor is fasting something only a bunch of fanatics do. See, you know, when this message started coming out and God started restoring this in the church in America again, it was like, all those crazy fanatics are doing all their fasting and doing all that crazy stuff. What's beginning to be realized is there's a need in this nation, and the church is beginning to humble itself, and I'm saying praise the Lord for it. I mean, you know that fasting's not to be done only by a bunch of religious monks in a cave somewhere. The practice of fasting is not limited to ministers or to special occasions. Here, are you with me today? Simply stated, biblical fasting is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. I'm going to repeat that. Here is the definition of fasting. It is biblical when we fast to refrain from food for a spiritual purpose. Now, folks, from the very beginning, fasting has been a normal part of God's people and their relationship with God, as is expressed by David in Psalms 42. Fasting begins in the inner heart of a man who wants a deeper and more intimate and I want to say this, and powerful relationship with the Lord. And when you eliminate food from your diet for a number of days, everybody say, ugh. Your spirit becomes uncluttered by the things of this world. And there's an amazing sensitivity that begins to happen. Once you get through that initial stage of, oh, and your body's going through all this, it wants the French fries, it wants the hamburger, it wants the Coke, and it wants all the things that you've decided that you're not going to give it. Once you get through that initial stage, there is an amazing sensitivity comes, and all kinds of blessings begin to flow in your life. Now, David was fasting in Psalms 42. And it's stated later in that psalm, it says, deep calls unto deep. There comes a place in your life where you begin to say, God, there's got to be more. There's something I need done. And God, maybe you want to start with me first. And your heart, your spirit begins to cry out to the Spirit of God. And that's what David was doing. When he was fasting, his hunger and his thirst for God was greater than his natural desire for food. Folks, there may be places in your life where you come to, and I believe in a lot of ways we're all there. We need to get hungry for God. It is not business as usual, folks. I preached it for several years at great cost, telling people change was coming and to get ready for change. By some, that was interpreted as, hey, he's taking away all our freedoms and all our liberties, and it was misunderstood. And I'm telling you, I told people when the election in America happens, change is coming. I didn't say necessarily what that change was coming. How many have you noticed just from the natural perspective, things have changed in America? How many of you 20 years ago thought you would see what you're seeing in this country right now? How many of you? Not me. I can tell you, when God called me 30 years ago to be a preacher, I never imagined I would see and hear and experience some of the things that I have experienced when God called me 30 years ago. I say things have changed. What about spiritually? Folks, listen to me. I don't want to get on to you today. I don't want to condemn you today. The church is so lethargic today. Case or raw, sarah. Hey, whatever. I don't care what you're preaching, preacher. If I want to come and hear it, if I want to come and do it, I'll do it. If not, I'm free. I'm a free American. I've got my independence. And that spirit that we preached in America has bled over into the church. And the problem now is the church. I know it's not fun to hear, but we got to have a reality check. The church in America is dying. It is dying. And somebody's got to get hungry enough to say, that's enough. My business, my life, what I want is not as important as seeing my nation saved and seeing my community saved and seeing my church have a move of God. Somebody has to get stirred up. And so David is crying out to the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, we need something more than we've got. How many of you, without raising your hand in your heart, you would just say, man, I know there's more. I know there's more. But folks, once you've experienced even a glimpse of that kind of intimacy with our God and our Father and the countless rewards and blessings that follow, your whole perspective begins to change. And what you begin to do is you realize that fasting is an overlooked secret source of power that God has provided the church. Not a drudgery, not something we have to do, but something we realize we get to do and we need to do. Now let me say this about fasting. Fasting is about humbling yourself. Do you realize for years in America we've preached 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, and what does it start with? If my people will humble themselves. The greatest form of humility is when you and I say to our flesh, flesh, you're not going to have your way, and we say to our flesh, we're going to seek the Lord. That is, to me, the ultimate form of humility is when you say, I'm willing to fast and pray before the Lord, and I'm willing to go without food, and whatever God directs me to do in that fast and in that period, I'm going to humble myself. And then he goes on and he lists several things, and he says, if you'll do these things, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal your land. As with most sermons that I preach, this one didn't go in the way that I thought it was going to go this morning. Fasting is about withdrawing from our worldly tendencies. Come on, folks, let's be honest this morning. How many of you know we have some very worldly tendencies? More so than we realize. Man, when the Lord starts opening your eyes, how worldly, and I'm talking about me, that I really can be at times and in seasons of my life, when all of a sudden God in His love shines His light on it to help me so I can see things, I kind of stand, first of all, ashamed, realizing maybe sometimes to the depths in which I have succumbed to. And we all have that tendency. So fasting is about withdrawing from your tendency to be worldly. I want you to listen very closely because I felt like the Lord said, this is going to be the heart of your message today. He spoke that to me this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I want you just to listen very carefully today. Just listen because I'm going to read to you out of the Message translation of the Bible. Here's how it reads. And Father, I pray you open all of our hearts that we're able to hear what you are saying. Here's what it says. It says, don't love the world's ways. I'm just going to slow down this morning, and I'm going to let this sink in. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Here's what he goes on to say. Love of the world squeezes out the love of the Father. Practically everything that goes on in this world. Wanting your own way. Wanting everything for yourself. Wanting to appear important. Let me tell you the problem with a lot of Christians right now. Who are off having pity parties. They're wanting to look important before this world. That's the problem. We want to look good. We want to look big. Sometimes that's the reason we buy the cars that we buy and we dress like we do. Because, folks, listen, let's be honest. I'm telling you, I'm preaching the way I believe God wants it today. We want, and we lust after things. And guess what? We really don't need those things because you know what they do? They squeeze out the love of the Father. We are so blessed and so prosperous. Or I'm going to say we have been in America that we hadn't needed God. We don't have to pray about investing or buying a car. We just go buy one because we got plenty of cash. Some of you are saying, not me, preacher. That's our human nature. Everybody understand I'm not preaching at anybody today. I'm trying to stir us to realize there are some things at stake today. Our flesh wants. It wants to look good. It wants everybody to give us a pat on the back. Guess what? Those days are over. In fact, those days never really existed. If you're looking for a hand clap and a pat on the back today, unless you've got a dear Christian friend, you're probably not going to get that. But he goes on to say, we want and we want, and he says it has nothing to do with the Father. Nothing, these things that we're pursuing, that our flesh wants, has nothing to do with the Father. Here's what it says. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting and wanting and wanting is on the way out. Did you hear that? All this wanting is on the way out. It's going. It's leaving. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't understand the times that we live in, and if we don't understand what God is saying to all of us right now, guess what? We're going to go out with it. And we're not even going to realize what has happened until it's too late. But God is speaking today and He's saying, and it goes on to say, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Folks, let me tell you, it's time to get back to the will of God. It's time, I tell you folks, listen, I'm a little concerned. I'm hearing, and I have been for the last several years, Christians who have been Christians who will tell you they're spirit-filled. I hear this statement, and I don't think about it. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, because I have these things, and I go away and I realize, I didn't hear what I just thought I heard, did I? We're creating our own little rules, folks. We're taking God's Word and we're creating it to fit our little world. The only problem is it's leaving us isolated, and we're not close to God like we need to be. You know how you break that? You fast. You see, what did it say? Love of the world's ways squeeze out the love of the Father. Listen, and this is my phrase, and it leaves you wanting. You know what's wrong today? Come on now. You know what the problem is in the church today? So many people have been pursuing the wrong thing, and now all they're doing, they're just wanting. They're wanting. And all these little promises that we thought were going to be fulfilled by all the things and our lifestyle and the things we view and watch and entertain ourselves with just to get a little spark, guess what? It's left us wanting. And we're saying, where is God? Now I need God. Where is God in my life? God's right where we left Him. You know, people say, you know, when they really start pitying him, you know, God just doesn't love me anymore. Yes, He does. Knucklehead, don't say that. He does love you. Where's God? God's the same place you left Him. He's back there when He was saying, we got to go this way. And you said, no, I'm going this way. And God, you can come with me if you want to. I'm going this way. No, we didn't quite say it like that. We worked this thing for weeks and months. And we kind of rationalized and worked this thing till we finally said, oh, God, we thought God said, oh, okay, I'm going with you. Come on, son, I'll follow you. Hello, everybody. God ain't following anybody. Pardon my English. God is the leader. He's the cloud by day and the fire by night. And I've said it many times, and I believe it, folks. God has never stopped moving. If you're still looking for a move of God that happened in the 70s, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong place, friend, at the wrong time. You are stuck in a time warp. God is not back in 1973. What He was doing then, He's not doing now. He's still preaching truth. Truth is still truth. But God has got a whole new agenda, and He's moved on. And anybody who wants to be with Him is going to have a pioneering spirit and move on with Him. Amen? And I can tell you this I've learned. There's one thing I've learned in the last 30 years. Religious people don't move on to the next thing God has. They just get all religious. The very people that God used in 1973 are the ones that are resisting the move of God right now. But I'm telling you, God is moving. Folks, fasting is about connecting. And it's about reconnecting with your Heavenly Father. Can I hear an amen on that? Now, during the years that Jesus walked this earth, He was very devoted to His disciples. And He taught them principles of the kingdom. Principles that conflict with the world of the time. And guess what? It's still conflicting with the world. In the Beatitudes, specifically in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus provides the pattern by which each of us is to live as a child of God. Now here it is. Don't go away saying that preacher down there at Church on the Rock said. Jesus said. People get confused about Jesus and preachers. They get confused with preachers and the Word. The pattern that Jesus established in Matthew 6. You ought to read it during your 21 days of fasting. There were three specific duties of a Christian. Here they are, Christian. You can do what you want. You can reject it. You can ignore it and snub your nose at God if you want to. He said they are to be giving of their time, talent, and treasures. I didn't say this. Jesus did. He said they're to be praying. Who ever heard of a Christian who doesn't pray? And fasting. Oh, there's that fasting. Jesus, He taught His disciples this. He said, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. See, in the church, we've made fasting an option. I don't like that fasting. And then we get real spiritual. I just don't feel led. I know pastors called a sacred assembly. I've heard this before. I know pastors called a sacred and solemn assembly. I just don't feel led. We keep big buckets of lead back here in the back room for people who don't feel lead. We'll fill your pockets full of lead so you can feel lead. That was funny. You know what? Listen, I'm telling you, folks, I didn't anticipate preaching like this today.
it really doesn't matter if I feel led to give or not. 14 people who leave the church, you start talking about tithing to. I know, I just don't like all that talk about giving. But don't you want to be blessed? Don't you believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said a disciple will have these three things in his life? He will give, he will pray, and he will fast? Sure you do. Problem, you've been hanging around the wrong people that are always, just always, yeah. Get away. Listen, during 21 days, get away from the yakkers. In fact, I've charged this church, and I'm getting way off track here, but it needs to be said. Any event that we have this year, do us all a big favor. Don't invite your Christian friends who are going to another church to some big event feeling like you've really done something for the gospel and the kingdom. Go out and invite some good old, just bad sinners. Well, I've heard this too. Well, you just don't understand, Pastor. They're not getting fed at their church. And you know, they don't like the direction that the pastor, you ever heard any of this stuff? They just don't like the direction that the pastor's leading the church. Do me a favor. Let them stay where they're at. Because guess what? Those same people, when they come here, oh, I'll be the superstar for about 3 weeks until I talk about tithing or I talk about fasting, and then they'll be grumbling here and we'll have to deal with it, and then another 14 will leave because they fell for the grumbling and the complaining. Folks, come on, that stuff is so immature. And I can tell you, God ain't blessing it anymore. He's saying to the church, I mean, it's time. It's down. You know, we get up and we pray. Yeah, I believe it's the last days. Really? We're not acting like it. We're not acting like Jesus is about to appear in the eastern sky. Just, you know, hey. In other words, Jesus was saying as much attention should be given to fasting as is giving to giving and praying. Here's a question for you. Could we be missing our greatest breakthroughs because we fail to fast? And folks, if that's the case, what blessings are not being released? I'm convinced numerous blessings are not being released. What answers to prayer are not getting through? What bondages are not being broken because we fail to fast? I want you to think about that. I think deep down in all of our hearts, especially if we've been a Christian a while, I know some of you are new and some of these things are very new to you. I just ask you to take them in and think about them and pray and let God grow you into these things. But those of you who've been hearing these things for a long time, listen, God says it's time to do them. It's time to do them. There's another reason that we fast. And that is because some things just absolutely will not move, will not budge, will not be taken care of until we fast and pray. There's a story found in the Bible where there was a man who had a demon-possessed son. And for years, this father watched his son, and he watched helplessly as his son suffered severe convulsions. And as he grew older, it says that they were so severe that the boy would often throw himself into an open fire or into a trench of water. Now, how many of you parents, that would just tend to get to your heart? In other words, a suicidal spirit tormented this boy constantly, ultimately tormenting the family. And the situation had become life-threatening. The man had exhausted every effort that he knew, and he finally decided, I need to do something. I need to see about this God thing. So he took this boy to the disciples of Jesus. Now you keep in mind, Jesus had already told his disciples, I give you power to cast out demons and I give you power to heal. He had already told them that. And then suddenly, the man brings his precious little boy to the disciples, and the disciples, like a lot of us, they don't have any success. But we'll be praying for you. In Jesus' name, be blessed. We'll pray the physician's hands are guided and everything takes care of it. Folks, I said this one time and I'm going to say it again, and it really made some people mad. You cannot surgically remove a demon. There are some things in this world, thank God for the medical profession, thank God for them. When I need one, I want one. But I'm going to tell you some of these things, and I pray you hear me and don't get offended. There are some things that are spiritual in nature, and you cannot remove them with medication. You cannot remove them with anything but prayer and fasting and the power of Almighty God. Amen? It's true. But then the man finally heard that Jesus was in town, and he began to cry out. He said, "Lord, have mercy on my son." And this guy got real with Jesus. He said, "He's lunatic, and he's very vexed, and he often falls in the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples." Uh-oh. And they couldn't cast the demon out, or they couldn't cure him. But Jesus said, "Your son is healed now." And God prayed for him and cast the spirit out, and the spirit left the boy. But what made the difference? Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it records that Jesus, as I stated a moment ago, had already given his disciples power to cast out evil spirits and to heal every disease, but they couldn't do it. What made the difference? Well, later that evening, they came to Jesus. They said, "Jesus," thank God they were hungry enough to know this. They said, "Jesus, what was the problem?" He said, "Well, first of all, it was your unbelief." He said, "If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be cast into the sea.'" He said, "Howbeit," depending on the translation you're reading, or "however, this kind goes out not but by prayer and fasting." Folks, whether we like it or not, some things simply do not break. Their power does not break until we enter into prayer and fasting. And I believe that's the reason God is saying, "I'm calling the church like never before to enter into prayer and fasting," because there are strongholds. There are things that are happening in the church, outside of the church, in our world, and in our communities that are only going to be broken when God's people collectively come together and pray and fast. Long before this incident, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he spent 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus wasn't eating steak and shrimp. It says he was not taking in any food. And so Jesus got himself prepared. And then when this situation came, guess what? He was ready and he had the power of God operating in him. And this demon spirit wasn't impossible to be cast out. And we like to preach some of these stories, and we say to him, and it's in this story, who believes all things are possible. And we like to stop right there and say, "Hey, I like that. I'm going to believe Jesus." But that's not the end of it. There's much, much more. Jesus said, "Howbeit, this kind goeth out only by prayer and fasting." So, beloved, according to the words of Jesus, not me. Come on, everybody say, "Jesus." Now say it again real loud. Jesus. According to the words of Jesus, it is the duty of every disciple, every believer to fast. Not only to fast, but to give and to pray. Now there's another vital point that I want you to see in Matthew chapter 6. And we're not going to read all these, but I encourage you during these next 21 days, do it, because it will encourage you. Here's something we all need to know. God delights in rewards. Now, folks, listen. We never enter into a fast to get a reward. Don't get this big, long to-do list for the Lord. The reason I'm preaching this today the way I am, the first thing you need to do is you need to understand, you need to get before God and say, "God, do you have a list for me? God, do you have something to say to me?" And I can tell you what God's going to say to most of you. He's going to say, "Oh, yes, son and daughter, I just want to reconnect with you. I hadn't heard from you in a while. We hadn't spent quality time. I just want some time with you." He's probably not going to send you to Africa. He's probably not going to send you to China to live the rest of your life and go without food. If he does, you'll do it. But I can tell you what God is longing for more than he's longing for anything is relationship with every one of his children. And Jesus said, "I want to connect with you." But he also says this. In Matthew 6, he says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, God says, "I will reward you openly." God delights in blessing his people, and God delights in rewarding his people. You will be rewarded for it. And folks, I'm just starting to get a glimpse of this. I'm beginning to see this. You go in this thing and say, "God, I'm going to sanctify myself." Hey, I'm going in. I can tell you why I'm fasting. Man, I'm seeing need everywhere. Our community needs God again. Our church needs a move of God like it's never had before. Our country needs it like it's never had before. I've got some folks that I'm praying for that need it. But I'm first going into this thing and I'm saying, Lord, for this first week, you just talk to me, God. Anything you want to say to me, what do you want me to change? And then if God points out something that I like or that I don't need to be doing, I'm going to say, give me the power, God. Give me the want to. Give me the desire. And guess what? God will do it. Regarding being rewarded, there's a story in the Bible of Daniel who saw the plight of the children of Israel. It was a bad day. But he saw the prophecy where Israel was going to be released from their Babylonian bondage, and he began to seek God for 21 days. He said, I'm not going to partake of any bread, meats, and I'm not going to drink the king's wine for 21 days. And it says, after 21 days, where the prince of Persia had been stopping the prayer that Daniel had prayed, it says that the answer that Daniel sought was brought about. In other words, God rewarded Daniel openly. And here's what happened. His fast broke the power of the delayer. Do some of you feel like things are being delayed in your life? It released the angels of God so that the purpose of God could be revealed and be served. Folks, these are just a few of the things that fasting will accomplish. First and foremost, and I want to say it again because I want you to hear me today. When you and I fast, the primary reason that we fast is to humble ourselves and go to God. And during that time, I realize some of you are saying, man, I got to work, I got to do all these other things. You get a plan from God, and you do what you can, and you let God lead you. But for these 21 days, I'm asking everyone to participate in some way or another and seek God. And you ask God for this first period of time, God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to do? I believe already in the days leading up to this, I'm telling you just today, I was hearing God say some things to me. It's like God is anticipating His people come so He can speak to them. And so they can just, you know, get before Him. By the way, folks, I've learned something about fasting. When you give up food for a period of time, you have a whole lot more time on your hands. Lunch. You've got an hour that you can go take a nap. You can drink some water. You can drink some fluids, whatever you're going to do. If you're going to do the Daniel fast, you can take some vegetables. But guess what? You've got a whole lot more time. And all of a sudden you'll realize, well, gosh, we've got plenty of time. You're not fighting the crowds. So you don't even have to go off anywhere. You just spend that time with God. Trace and I went for one last big splash at Olive Garden. I ate salad. Some of you are already judging me. You thought I ate the cheesecake and all that other stuff. But I noticed, and we went early, the restaurants are not hurting for business. All the time you got away. We pulled up. I said, now, honey, I'm not in the mood to wait a long time. I just don't want to do that. I'd rather go home and eat some old turkey or something. And then I said, no, I don't want to do that. I'll wait in line. And I asked the lady, I said, ma'am, before I even told her how many, she was a little exasperated with me. I said, ma'am, how long is the wait going to be? She said, well, how many's in your party? I thought, oh, we're starting off just well here. I said, two. She said, it'll be about 20 minutes. Think about all the time you can save. No waiting, no road rage. You know, everybody, I mean, there was not a parking spot. Everybody, one lady, we're pulling in. We've got our blinker on. Ding, 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 over here. We're going up here to the right. It's natural. This one lady's pulling around the corner, and she decides, no, I'm going to beat you, and I'm going to put it in reverse, and I'm going to back up in that spot you're going into. None of you have ever seen that. You think we don't need to fast and pray, but just think about all the time you'll have. Let me ask you a few questions, and then in a moment I'm going to have us hear from a true prophet to America and to the world, and I want you to listen. Because I've listened to this thing about 15 times now, And I want to tell you, folks, it will stir your heart. I'm not sure I'll be able to even come back to this stage after I hear it, because it's breaking my heart in a way that's good. But do you desire to know God's will for your life, dear ones? I think I'm speaking to people who probably know God's will in a general way, but yes, you're saying, yes, I need to know the more specific will of God. What about those of you who are considering marriage? Do you need to know who you should marry? Are some of you in a critical situation and you really need to hear from God? Here's what happens. Fasting brings you to a place of being able to clearly hear God's will. Parents, listen to me, and grandparents. Fasting also causes God to target your children. Now listen to me, parents and grandparents. You can accomplish more with fasting than you can 3 years of sermons and preaching at your kids. Because I'm telling you, after a while, parents, I'm talking about when they get out and get older, and especially when they get that senioritis and all those things going on, they have a magical button in them. They just turn you off because you are uncool. And you really are not modern enough. You're not enlightened enough. And so we don't listen to mom and dad for a period of time in our life. Oh, how foolish, young people. But it happens. Parents, fasting will cause God to target your children. And I mean that in a good way. It's not, some of the young people are listening. It's like, oh my God, target me. It's not like God's going to target them and get them. He's going to love them into the kingdom. I don't preach to my kids anymore. If they don't want to go to church, I don't even tell them to go to church. I don't do any of that stuff. And guess what? All those things I've tried to beat in them for years. You're going to church. You got to go to church. Don't you know it's sinful not to go to church? You got to go to church. You got to pray. You got to give. You got to support the church. You got to work in the children's ministry. Guess what? They're going to start doing those things because I've stopped preaching. It's true. Folks, let me tell you something else that fasting will do. It brings about good health. And it brings about healing to your body. Go read Isaiah 58. And it does some other things. It has the potential to bring financial prosperity. And it has the potential to bring the blessing of God. Whether you desire today to be closer to God or you need a great breakthrough, guess what? When you and I fast, remember what Jesus said. That very thing that we believe Him for, that the impossible becomes the possible. And so I'm saying, Church on the Rock, listen, I'm just calling. And I'm calling to as many people who are watching us by the internet and those of you who listen to us on the radio. I'm calling you as well to join in with hundreds of churches all over America and thousands of believers. Some of you may want to go and take your Sunday school classes, and you may want to inspire your Sunday school to fast and pray or your small group. But I'm calling. And I'm putting the call out, as Joel said, I'm blowing the trumpet today, and I want to consecrate a fast, and I want to call a sacred assembly. I want you to listen to this man of God who is still alive today, who is a prophet. I don't care what preachers tell you, there are still prophets in the land today. And this is our dear brother David Wilkerson, who is on up in his years now. But he's been prophesying to America for years and years and years. And I'm going to tell you, everything he has said has come to pass. And he has yet said some things that are going to come to pass. One of the things that he said, and he was laughed out of the church, he said, one day you can turn on your television 24 hours a day. This was unheard of at the time. And you'll be able to watch pornography 24 hours a day on your television. Guess what, folks? It's a reality. And so I want you to listen to this man of God for just a moment, and I'll try to make my way back up here, and then we're going to have a prayer together. Amen. God bless you.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish, deep pain, deep sorrow, agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern, and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish. No weeping. Not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all that God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion, blind to lukewarmness, blind to the mixture that's creeping in. That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, the biggest interest you. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. I'm going to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and see God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony, until I have been anguished over it, and all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do, where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let Him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me. Don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's some need to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.